Be seated if you wish. If you'll turn to Psalm number 100, good to see each one of you here. Psalms chapter 100. This is a message, kind of part two of what we talked about 2 weeks ago.
Amen.
There's enough cord here for an 8-foot person. All right. Psalm chapter 100, let's begin in verse number 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Would you read verse 5 with me, please? For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. We wouldn't know what you were like exactly without your word. And I thank you that you've revealed yourself to us that way so that we wouldn't be ignorant, but also, Lord, that we could experience the fullness of who you are. And I pray that you would open our eyes tonight by your Holy Spirit, teach us, and just cause each one to be able to receive what you have for them tonight. Help me as I preach to make it quite plain and clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we looked at where joy comes from, the basis of our joy. And we find that joy comes from God. And God, I believe, is the most joyful being in the universe. And he wants to give us his joy. And when I look at God in verse number 3, he says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God." We're glad tonight I'm not God. And I'm glad you're not God. We should all be more like him. But the Lord, he's God. Amen. And he does all things well. And when I know God, I have a personal relationship with him. That's the basis of my joy. True, lasting joy in life. In verse number 5, it comes from focusing on who God is. Not on the situations in life. But we find that the Lord is good. His mercy, he's merciful. And he is true. And when you begin to look at these and break them down. What does it mean that God is good? Or God is merciful? His long-suffering, his patience, his compassion. Like you begin to break these down in the character of God. And that when we focus on that, that is a lasting basis of real joy. And that gives us the ability to trust God in the circumstances of life. Because he's reliable. He's true. That gives us a lasting hope for the future. That our names are written in heaven, or everything God said in his word is true. It gives us hope. And so the basis of our joy is God himself, and as we focus on his character. And I'm deviating from this text somewhat, though I could certainly preach from this text the message we're going to look at tonight, but would you turn to the book of John? John chapter 17. I want you to notice two important verses on the subject of joy. They give us insight to where it comes from. We're looking tonight at experiencing God's joy. So we saw the basis that God is full of joy and wants to give us his joy. Then comes the question, how do I experience God's joy? Am I full of joy? John chapter 17, let's look at verse number 13. Jesus is praying for you and me. He says, "And now come I to thee," talking to his Father, "and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my," what? "Joy fulfilled in themselves." My joy fulfilled in themselves. God wants his joy to be fulfilled in me. Okay, let's jump to chapter 15. And if you would, look in verse number 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Have you ever wondered, how do I abide in Jesus? Well, he tells us right there in that verse. Ye shall abide in my love, as even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse number 11. These things have I spoken unto you that my, what? Joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So God says, I want my joy to be in you, and your joy is going to be full. At first glance, there are two different joys. There's God's joy. I know God's a happy person. And there's my joy. And I need to get a pump for my joy. I don't believe that's exactly what God's saying. I believe he would use this word my in the same context that he would use such as my salvation. But we know that he is the God of our salvation, that salvation belongeth unto the Lord. But David could say in Psalm 51 that restore to me the joy of my salvation. When we personally receive God's salvation, it is ours. Amen. And in the same way, you look at the love of God shed abroad in our hearts of the Holy Ghost, and that in the same way, God is talking here about his joy in you. And that is your joy. Right. And it's full. He wants it to be in a measure that is constant with his character, in a fullness, not in a hindered, repressed way that just a little bit gets out, but in the very fullness that he experiences joy, he would have us to. And so it's one joy, two places, God's joy in you. Now, what is God's channel of joy to me? I believe tonight it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And we know what Galatians 5 says, but I'll quote it to you again. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What does he mean by the fruit? The fruit of an apple tree is an apple. I go up and see that the manifestation of the tree is the marks and the evidence. It's the evidence. The evidence of God's Spirit, the fruit, the manifestation of God in our life will be the character of God. And those fruits, God is saying that's the apple is the character of an apple tree. It also has other defining factors. God is not exhaustive in that list. He also says power belongeth unto God, or God is a consuming fire, and so on. But God is telling us, these are the characteristics of my nature. And you can rightly expect those when the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Do I have the Holy Spirit? The Bible says, if we're born of God, His Spirit dwells in us. And so when you're saved, you don't have to worry about, did I get the Holy Spirit? No, he's the earnest of our inheritance. We're sealed with the Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and he is communicating the Trinity to you. In such a way, Jesus says in John 14, I will come to you. And then he says, if you keep my commands, my Father, we will come unto you. Me and the Father, through the Holy Spirit. In such a way that I can say Jesus is in me. Paul said Christ lives in me. Amen. In literal form. And so God wants to fill me with joy through the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, verse 17, Jesus said, the Bible says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. As I walk in the Spirit, I'm filled with God's joy. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? You'll find this phrase throughout Galatians and some of the maybe Colossians and other places, Ephesians. Walk in the Spirit, Romans. And say, walk in the Spirit. Could I simplify it for you? Of all that it means, I know it means this, is to say yes to the Holy Spirit. It's to say yes to God. Look at it this way. When I say no to God, what's in my life? The preceding verses to Galatians 5. Adultery, fornication, witchcraft, variance, hatred, strife, anger, lust, pride. All that list, when I say no to God, that's the manifestation of my life. That's the old nature. When I say yes to God, I'm walking in the Spirit. The manifestation is the very nature of God. Love, joy, peace, and so on. And so to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, as we say yes to God, and there's three elements of our Christian walk that is a trinity in which joy is rooted and found, the pathway to joy. I want you to notice these. First is faith. Faith is essential. I don't know many skeptics that are joyful people. I don't know many atheists that have a great hope for the future. We're all just going to be fertilizer. And that's not, I guess if you want to be, you could, definitely it's a donation, but it's, God created us for more than that. Amen. Faith. That's, I will trust God in my circumstances. Again, our faith rests on who God is. Amen. It goes back to the basis of God's character, and God's reliable, and God's trustworthy. And so I can trust God in his circumstances. I can trust God's word. I'm choosing to believe God over my reason, over my feelings. Faith claims something that even it cannot see, but it claims it presently now. Hope is going to look ahead and see it then. That I know I have a place in heaven, that's hope. But I know Jesus is my Savior, that's faith. That's something I have now. God is also going to give me something then. And so I have a reliable basis for my hope, and that's in the trustworthiness of God. The second piece to this is surrender. And you'll see, if you look at Jesus' life, especially around the cross, you'll see these three elements very clearly. But surrender, that's where I choose God's will over mine. I'm willing to submit myself to God. Jesus came and saying, I delight to do thy will, O God, as it was recorded of him in the Psalms. And surrender is necessary to fully seek God. Jesus taught us to pray this in Matthew 6, that to set our will, if you look through that prayer, it's amazing. God has provided, just in almost every verse of there, a way to meet all our needs. That prayer right there summarizes the heart at which we should seek each day. And one of those is the attitude of surrender. Thy will be done in my life, on earth, as it is in heaven. The third element, faith, surrender, and obedience. I believe God's pathway to joy comes in obedience. I have to say yes to God. I see what he says. I'm willing to say no to myself, and I'm willing to say yes to God. That's quite necessary. I have to follow what God says and do what pleases him. And so these three elements, you will not have joy, I don't believe, without them. And they are essential to walk in the Spirit. Sin, how many of you deal with a problem called sin sometimes, right? Every one of us does. And sin distances us from God. How so? We don't lose our salvation. The Bible's quite clear about that. But we lose the joy of our fellowship with Jesus and our fellowship in the Spirit. It's distanced because we have chosen to love something more than God. We've chosen to bring something near to our heart that God can't stand. And so sin distances us from God, and we find in Ephesians that it grieves the Holy Spirit. It's going to grieve God's channel of joy to us. And we find in Thessalonians that it quenches the Holy Spirit. We grieve him, which, by the way, shows that he's more than just an influence or thing. The Holy Spirit is a person, has a personality, and it quenches what he wants to do in us, just like throws a bucket of water on the fire. David prayed after sin, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, the joy of thy spirit. And you can see a connection between joy and righteousness and the lack of joy and sin all throughout the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Habakkuk. You look through the prophets, it's quite clear. I spent quite a lot of time looking up every reference to joy, joyful, glad, rejoice, gladness. I tried to look at every reference, and there's a lot of them. And pretty much that's what you come away with. You walk in the Spirit, you have joy. You reject God, walk in the flesh, and you don't have joy. God reserves to himself the right to turn our sorrow into joy. Amen. I want to give you a few ways here that I experience God's joy. We know that joy, God is the basis of our joy. Joy comes from him. And he's given you the Holy Spirit. As you say yes to the Holy Spirit, you'll experience God's joy in your life. As I say yes, I visualize by faith what God says. I receive it from his word. I surrender to God, and I obey him. Okay, and this is how several ways that we experience God's joy tonight. Maybe these are not exhaustive, but I think I just chose a few from the scriptures that seem obvious. First of all, I experience joy in reaping. How many of you have ever planted a seed or a garden or just tried to make a flower pot bloom and grow? I don't necessarily have a green thumb. I'm not that interested in making plants grow. I've got more money from cutting them down than I ever did from getting them to grow. So that could be said for something. But some in my family love working with plants. That's great. It satisfies them. It is amazing to see how the supernatural happens. It's really a miracle, a law that God has put in nature, that some seed that looks hard and dry and useless could actually sprout, and the process that takes place. It's incredible. And there's a certain level of satisfaction anytime I sow what I reap and it's good. There's a certain level of sadness when I sow what I reap and it's not good. We've all been there. And Psalms 126, he says, "Those that sow with tears shall reap in joy." And he talks about they go forth with weeping, bearing precious seed. I believe he's talking about a soul winner there. Also, it's true in this life, but the claim that he makes that they'll come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them, I believe is he's speaking about something greater than just putting a seed in the ground and watching a plant grow. But God is showing us there that there is a joy in seeing people come to Christ. There's a joy in experiencing God's will in your life and the fruit of that. That you took time to study your Bible, and then when you were speaking to your friend, God brought those things to mind. That's sowing and reaping. That you were faithful in your finances to obey God's direction, and that you had the peace of God, for one, in obedience, but you saw God bless you in a particular way, and you were able to connect the sowing and the reaping. It doesn't always seem that obvious and clear in life, but God is just, God is fair, and God does not let any righteous deed go past him unnoticed. If he sees that the sparrows fall, he sees our sacrifice. He sees the two mites of the widow put in. He notices it all. And so there is joy in reaping. There's also joy in seeing people saved. If you've been or you hear about, there's even joy just hearing a missionary letter and they're saying someone got saved. Much less if you've ever gotten to be there when someone trusts in Christ. And there's just something happy about that. There's something joyful about sharing the gospel. Amen. I find that so often. It gives you a spiritual high, if you would. Just when you really felt like you were in the right place at the right time with the right message and God spoke through you. Maybe you walked away saying, "I don't know where that came from." It was the Holy Spirit speaking through you. And it just gives joy to your heart. There's joy in answered prayer. If you're still in the book of John, look in verse number, chapter 16, verse 23. It says, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing." John 16, 23. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your," what? "Joy may be full." God has so made it that we would need to depend on him for the things of life. That we're not self-sufficient people. And in this, God, who is all-wise, has determined that he will bless us with joy as we look to him for the things we need and he gives them. And it's a giving and receiving relationship. And Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's joy in giving. And there's joy in answered prayer here. If you've had an answered prayer lately or just something, sometimes I find things that I wasn't necessarily praying for a long time about something, but I just see God do something and maybe it was a desire of my heart. Or maybe it was something I'm praying for. And it's just, I'm happy about that. I'm grateful. It shows me the reality of God at work in my life and the reality that prayer works. I experience God's joy as I understand his purpose in suffering. Now, these seem like two very contrasting ideas, joy and suffering. And I'm not asking for suffering, but I believe God has a great purpose in suffering. And God wants to give us His joy in and through suffering. If you would turn to the book of Peter, and I want to show you several references. Every chapter in the book of 1 Peter talks about suffering. And he constantly goes back to Christ's example and says, Christ did this, Christ went through this, and you're being conformed to Christ. 1 Peter. But you see this theme a lot, and it's not just in Peter. We may look at other verses as well. Chapter 1 and verse number 6. He's writing to strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay, these scattered believers. And he says in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, talking about their faith in the Lord, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The Bible sometimes uses that word temptation as a solicitation to sin, a temptation to do evil, how we would most of the time use it. Temptation is also used. Jesus said, told the disciples that they had been with him in his temptations. They weren't in the garden. They were not in the wilderness when he was tempted, that we know of. He hadn't called them yet. But in that word and many others times, it's used as the idea of adversity or trials. And you'll notice this in the book of James. James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So in verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, ye yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I learn here part of God's purpose for me to endure suffering is that it tries my faith. It proves the reality of my faith, the soundness of what my faith is in. Is my faith in something real and genuine and lasting? It proves the quality of my faith. Am I sincere? Am I genuine? And it makes Christ, it causes me to focus on Christ. He said, you're going through this trial, but you are rejoicing in Jesus during this trial. Chapter number 3. In verse number 14, he says, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And he goes on. Again, I see God's joy with suffering. And he holds up Christ's character, that we are being conformed to Christ's character through suffering. We're following his steps. Chapter 4 and verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth on you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Again, we see joy and suffering. How once again, we're to rejoice because we are being conformed to Christ's character. God is molding his character in us through those hard times. Chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you'd suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. There's a time of suffering, and Jesus says it is a little while. A little while. But it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's at least 9 purposes for suffering that are counted in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. An amazing chapter. And he doesn't use the word joy, but he goes through explaining to them what God is doing through bringing these circumstances in their life. It's an amazing chapter. So, one more reason here in suffering that God's purpose in suffering. And that if I misunderstand God's purpose, I question his character. I doubt God, and I say God's unfair to allow me to suffer. God's not just. God's not loving. And God's given us the whole book of Job and different ones of the Psalms to show God's character, that God's character remains the same in our suffering. And really, it's trying our character in suffering. That's what Job found. It tried his faith. But as I understand God's purpose in suffering, it's for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said in Philippians 1:20, and around that verses, he says, "Now the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel." Maybe you've been working on a tedious project and you end up just something not goes right. And you have to run to the store to get the part you need. You know, if you've ever worked on a vehicle, you know you're going to go to the body shop, the AutoZone, NAPA, probably 3 or 4 times for any simple project. 5 to 6 for any complicated one. No, we find frustrations that set us back. But sometimes I think if we would see God's purpose in those things, and I'm not saying those are suffering, but as Paul says, the things that happened to me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Sometimes my attitude's so wrong, the gospel isn't furthered by the things that happen to me. In other words, you have to go to the store for something. Maybe something you didn't, something you needed, something came up in life, you had to do something. God wants to use you there. Now, it doesn't mean every time you go in the store, you know, you're going to lead someone to Christ. But it's the idea that, am I allowing God to use the things that come in my life to further the gospel or not? Lastly, or close to the end, I experience God's joy as I understand and achieve true success. I'm just trying to give you some ways where the Bible breaks down and says, this is how we experience joy in life. And I know joy comes through the Holy Spirit by Him. But how do I experience it and in my day-to-day life? And I experience God's joy as I understand true success. I was out with 2 young men lately talking to them about success, asked them what success was. And as they gave me some answers about, you know, meeting your goals, overcoming opposition, you know, finding your dream, so on. And each one of us could have an idea of what success is for us. Maybe it's to be financially independent. Maybe success is to own your private yacht one day with a helicopter landing pad, and I don't know. I don't know what success is for you financially, or maybe it's to have a family. Maybe it's just for your car to start tomorrow morning. I don't know what success is for you. But all of us have an idea of, man, this would be success. We believe that if such and such happened, I would be more fulfilled. I would probably think I would have the happiness that I believe I see in other people who are there. It's very relative. And Jesus told us what success is in John chapter 17. Verse number 3 says that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom thou hast sent. Success is to know the Father through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Many people today that are successful by the world standards are not taking a penny with them. They have made no preparation. Jesus put it in perspective and said, what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Jesus wanted us to wake up and see success is greater than the dollar. Success is greater than a job, greater than your family. Success is to know God. And then in verse number 4, he says, I finished the work you gave me to do. I've glorified you on the earth. Success is to so fulfill God's will for me in my life. And as I fulfill that, it'll bring glory to God. Success is to fulfill God's goals and purposes for me. What? God has a purpose for me? Yes, He does. Ephesians 2:10, He says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He says, I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil to bring you to an expected end. God has a plan and a purpose for you. Revelation 4:11, He talks about you were created for His pleasure. For the pleasure of God. Accepting God's goals for my life and by His grace becoming the person He created me to be. That's true success. You see, a success is not the one day, when I get this fixed, when I do this, when I have this, when I... We'll never experience joy. But when we understand that God has given me everything I need to be successful right now, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 1:31, Christ has made in us righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. Do you need anything more than that in your spiritual life? That's true success. And so as I accept God's purpose for me and fulfill them, I experience the joy of success. And there's also the joy of fellowship. For the sake of time, I'll allude to 1 John 1 and 1 through 4. And basically, John says, we actually fellowship with Jesus, and you can experience Him in such a real way. He said, we handled Him, we saw Him, we touched Him, we were with Him, and you can have the same. God has given you the Holy Spirit to be that real to you, to make Jesus that real in you. So, and He says, these things write we unto you that your joy might be full. And so, to recap, God is the basis of our joy, not the circumstances of life. I just like you get my eyes on the things of life. I just like you get worries and cares, and those things want to take my joy. But as I realize that's not a sound foundation of lasting joy, and I transfer my joy onto God and His character and focus on who He is and say, my God hasn't changed though my circumstances are not bright and hopeful. My God is faithful though I'm doubting some things in my life. And I follow the elements of faith and surrender and obedience. And I walk and I say yes to the Spirit of God. I'm walking in the Spirit. That's the basis. That's the setup in your life for true and lasting joy. Jesus said in John 13, verse 17, He says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Dear Lord, I pray that You would make joy through